And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Several Sunday nights ago, as I finished the message on what the Bible has to say about demons, one of the members met me outside and said, "You just scared me to death tonight." Well, now that perhaps I have sufficiently scared you with all of this about demons and the power of the devil and the activity of Satan in the world today, I've got some good news for you. And it's this, that God has not left us weaponless in this warfare. I think next to my own discovery of what the Spirit-filled life was all about, the greatest discovery in my Christian life is my authority over the devil. And as I've said before, for so many years, I, along probably with the majority of Christians, had the idea that Satan was a necessary evil that we just had to put up with. And we would do the best we could, but whatever he dished out, we had to stand there and take it. And I think the devil has supernaturally hidden some of the great truths of the Word of God from us so that we might not know of our victory and of our authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we've been studying about the supernatural, about the existence and the activity of Satan and of his kingdom of fallen angels and evil spirits, and that the devil is waging this warfare, intensifying, stepping up this activity in these last days, all of this has been said to lead up to this point tonight. The weapons of our warfare. And I thank God that he has not left us weaponless, but that he has given to us, made available to us, the means whereby the Christian can know every day of his life victory over Satan and sin and all of his methods and all of his wiles. And what we want to begin tonight is, in the next three or four messages, talking about the weapons of our warfare. As we face this warfare, as we face an invisible and overpowering enemy, how am I to stand against them? How can I defeat Satan in my life? How can I overcome temptation? How can I make certain that I never come under demonic subjection or oppression or influence? God has revealed it to us in his Word. And you know, faith has to have facts to stand on. And if you don't know the facts of the Word of God, it is impossible for you to exercise faith. What you call faith is merely wishing and hoping if you don't know the facts of the Word of God. The first thing, we need to know the facts. What has God done in our behalf? What has God made available to me so that tomorrow I can live a life of victory over the devil? Once I know that fact, having established in my heart and mind, I can exercise faith in that fact and meet Satan with all of his wiles, with all of his strategies, and come out the victor. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt that God expects the Christian to be an overcomer. I received a shock some years ago as I was studying the seven churches of Asia, as recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. I discovered that every promise that Jesus makes there is made to the overcomer. And that shocked me for a little bit because I really wasn't an overcomer. I hadn't overcome much of anything. As a matter of fact, I was the overcome. I wasn't the victor, I was the victim. And I began reading those promises, and every promise was made to the overcomer. And so I began to check that out, and I turned over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, where it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Well, that again shocked me because I wasn't overcoming the world. I wasn't overcoming the world. But God expects the Christian to be an overcomer. And if he knows the facts of what God has done in his behalf, and then if he can stand on the foundation of those facts and exercise faith, he can be, every day of his life, an overcomer. We were singing this song a moment ago, "Love is the Theme." I don't think I've ever noticed that second verse where it says that we have been unbound by Jesus. having been unbound by him. And as I read that second verse, I thought to myself, well, praise the Lord. That is exactly what Jesus wants to do, to bring about a state of being unbound in our lives. And I want to ask some of you tonight, are you bound? Are you bound in your mind, in your spirit, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, as a Christian? Is your life one of binding? Some of you are suffering tonight from the oppression of Satan as he has just beat you down and has got you to the place where you believe it is impossible for you to live in victory. And you have been bluffed and brainwashed by the devil into believing you have to put up with whatever he puts out. It is imperative tonight that you learn the facts of what you have in Jesus Christ. And then as you stand on the foundation of those facts, you can exercise faith in God and become an overcomer. Well, now, when we start to talk about the weapons of our warfare, the first thing we have to come to is the cross of Christ. When I meet the devil and I am going to come out on top, I must stand on the fact of what Christ's cross has accomplished for me and claim the victory of Calvary as my own and use the victory of Calvary in this warfare. And the first defeat that the devil made, the final and ultimate defeat that the devil experienced, was when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And you know what victorious Christian living is? We have a lot of different definitions. But you know what victorious Christian living is? It is simply relaxing in the luxury of Calvary's victory. It's just living in the luxury of Calvary's victory. It's just living off Jesus. It's like having a rich uncle and living off that rich uncle. Just living off him. Victory in the Christian life is just living off Calvary, that's all. Just making certain that every day I live, Calvary is real in my life, updating Calvary, and when I meet Satan, I claim authority over him because of what Jesus has done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, nowhere in the Bible is this better described than in these two verses that we read a moment ago in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let's read them again. He says that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now I want to say just two things about those two verses. As we look to the weapons of our warfare, number one, the cross of Christ. And as I read those two verses, the first thing that I must understand is this, that Satan has a legal claim on my life. The devil has a legal claim on the life of every person outside Jesus Christ. Now notice that expression that he uses in the 14th verse. Jesus, when he died on the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. The first thing you need to understand tonight is that there was a time in your life when there was a handwriting of ordinance against you. The New American Version translates that a certificate of death. A better translation is a legal charge laid against us or an indictment. Paul is reaching into the Roman legal system to show us what Jesus has done for us. And here's the way it was set up in the Roman legal system. If I had an accusation against you, I would bring a charge against you. The judge would call you in, hear your testimony. Now, after he heard your testimony, if he thought the indictment was good against you, then he would write out a certificate of debt or a handwriting of ordinance. He would write out an indictment. After listening to your testimony, he thinks the accuser has a pretty good case against you, so he writes out an indictment. Now you're brought into the court. And the Roman law said that the accuser had the privilege of testifying before the court in the presence of the accused. So Paul is painting for us here a court scene. Here is the indictment. The accuser is Satan. And he has come before God and he said, you know what this fellow's done? Everything he's ever said, everything he's ever thought, the attitude of his mind, the disposition of his life, he's at enmity with God, he's alienated from God, he lives for self, he's on a vast ego trip, and the Bible says Satan is the accuser of every one of us. God calls me and says, have you really done all of this? My testimony has to be, yes, Lord, that's right. That's right. There is a certificate of debt against me. I owe you absolute obedience. You said thou shalt have no other gods before me, but I have had my life filled with other gods. You said that you should be first in everything, and you've not been first in anything. And Lord, my testimony is I have to confess that I'm guilty as charged. And so God writes out the indictment, places it on that table. I come into the court of God. Satan is there, and he accuses me. And that's the picture he's using. Now, the bad thing about this is it says that this handwriting of ordinances was not only against us, that means it was a charge leveled against us, but it was contrary to us. That means that the indictment was true as read. That means that the verdict is, yes, I am guilty of everything that is charged against me by the accuser, the devil. So, Satan has a legal claim on every person outside Jesus Christ. That's why God can't forgive you. That's why God can't save you. That's why God can't do for you what he wants to do, because the devil has a legal claim on every person in this building who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Satan has a kingdom. Jesus said he is the prince of this world. And in Matthew chapter 12, he said the devil has a kingdom. And that kingdom, as we've already seen, is made up of two categories. It's made up of spirit beings, the demons, the fallen angels, the evil spirits, and then it's made up of unsaved, unregenerated mankind. And you know, as I have been studying the Word of God to see what is the relationship that a lost man has to the devil, I'll tell you, if a lost man really knew what was his relationship to the devil, he would be scared to death. In John 8:44, it says that that lost man is a child of the devil. Matthew 12:38, Jesus says that we're children of the devil outside of Jesus Christ. Now, that means I have the devil's nature within me. I don't know when we're going to stop trying to change people without changing their nature. I heard a long time ago, you can't make a good world out of bad people. And what's wrong with man is his nature. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, it is axiomatic that a father passes on his nature to his children. And Jesus says, that person without Jesus, his father is the devil. That means he has the very nature of Satan living in him. He cannot act otherwise. Why is it so difficult for an unregenerated man to act different? He can't help himself. It is his nature. A peach tree can't help itself. It must bear peaches because that's its nature. An apple tree must bear apples because that is its nature. And you and I don't need to be surprised and amazed at the reason people live like they do and why people act like the devil. That is their nature. They cannot help it. And you can make all the reformation and vows and resolutions you want to, but the Bible says that person outside Jesus Christ, he is a child of the devil. No such thing as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're not all children of God. Some of us are children of the devil. Children by spiritual birth of Satan. But the Bible doesn't only say that I'm a child of the devil outside of Jesus. It also says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to look at that verse. It says that the lost man is energized by the devil. Now I want you to look at this second verse in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, that's the devil, of the power of the air. Now notice that next expression. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. In other words, the Bible says that the lost man has a spirit, just like the saved man has a spirit. When I was saved, the Spirit of God came to indwell me. I have a new spirit tonight. It is the Spirit of God who dwells in me. And that Holy Spirit of God energizes my life. He imparts His strength and imparts His wisdom to me. In the same way, the person who is lost has a spirit within him. And it is the spirit of Satan. Now, the remarkable thing is that little Greek word worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is the same Greek word that is used to describe the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. And just as God imparts His power, His wisdom, His strength, his ideas to the believer, so Satan imparts his strength, his wisdom, his idea, his nature to the lost people. Do you know what makes a lost man tick? It's the devil. Do you know what makes a lost man go? It's the devil. Do you know what makes a lost man energetic in enterprises of sin? It's the devil. I read something remarkable the other day. The man that invented the Xerox machine, do you know where he got the idea for the Xerox machine? He died not long ago, and in his will, he confessed that he received the idea for the Xerox machine from a spirit from another world. His wife had gotten him involved in the occult, and while he was in one of these occult experiences, a spirit from another world appeared to him and gave him the idea for the Xerox machine. He would never tell anybody about it because ESP and things pertaining to that were in such bad repute, he was afraid he'd lose business. But when he died, in his will, and it's in trust at Duke University, and by the way, he left millions of dollars, gave millions of dollars to Duke University to set up a department of parapsychology trying to give ESP and the occult a good name to pay off his debt. But now when he died, in his will, he disclosed that he received the knowledge for making the Xerox machine from another spirit, from another world. Where does a lost man get his energy? What makes a lost man tick? Where does a man who doesn't know Jesus get his ideas, his wisdom, the very stuff of life? Where does it come from? It comes from the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But not only that, the Bible says that the devil has the lost man blinded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the 4th verse. The god of this world hath blinded the eyes of a lost person. Once in a while, I'll meet a fellow that claims to be an atheist. I always like to ask an atheist, do you know everything? And of course, unless he's a fool, he'll say, of course not, I don't know everything. I said, then it's possible that God exists outside the realm of your knowledge. I mean, it is possible, isn't it? Since you don't know everything, it is possible that God does exist, you just don't know it. Sometimes people leave a service and they say, I don't see how that lost person could stand there. Why isn't that lost person saved? Why hasn't he listened? The Bible says the god of this world hath blinded his eyes. He cannot see. He cannot see. Matthew chapter 12 goes on to say that the devil has possession of that lost man. Did you know that the lost man is the property of the devil? You belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. And I want you to know he can do anything he wants to with you, because you're his. Let me just mention one more reference before we move on. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lies in the wicked one. That indicates a very deep and fixed relationship that a lost person has with the devil. And that word lieth could be translated, he lies asleep. It's the picture of a mother as she rocks her little baby to sleep. Here's what the apostle is saying. That person who has never been born again lies in the grip, in the power of the devil, and he's asleep, he's unconscious, he doesn't even know, he's not even aware of what the devil is doing in his life. Out here, there's no other explanation for men today running their lives as they run them, even when they know it's going to mean death and hell. You can stand and talk to a man who does not know Jesus, and you can teach him the Word of God, and he will agree that if he goes on in this present course, he's going to be lost forever, and he still goes on. He lies in the grip of the wicked one. Satan has a legal claim on every person outside Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. As long as that indictment is still laying there, and as long as it's still true about you, the devil has a legal claim on your life, and he can do anything he wants to with you. Point number two, Christ has canceled the legal claim that is against us. That's what verse 14 is all about. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, before God could save me, Jesus had to come to this earth and enter into a conflict with the devil. You know where we're failing in evangelism? We're failing in evangelism because we are appealing to the intellect, to the understanding of the lost man. We get out our track, we get our Bible, and we try to convince this lost man to believe like we believe. We appeal to his understanding. Well, a lost man has been blinded by the devil. The lost man is lying asleep in the grip of the devil. That's where we're missing it. And I'll tell you why we have so many churches that are filled with lost people. It's because we appeal to their intellect. We appeal to their understanding. They responded to the doctrine, to the belief with their intellect. They came and shook the preacher's hand, went into the baptistry. They came out. They accepted what I preached with their understanding, but they are still bound by the devil, still lost. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, before Jesus can go in and spoil a strong man's goods, that's the lost person, first of all, he has to go in and bind the strong man. He has to bind the strong man, first of all. And before God could save me, and before God can save a lost person today, first of all, Jesus must go in and bind the devil, tie him up. And then when he's tied up and bound, Jesus can just help himself to anybody who's in the house and save him. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bound the devil. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He's saying it the same thing in a different way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now notice, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did Jesus have to do to get me loose from the devil? First of all, he had to put the devil out of business. That word could be translated unemployed. He had to put the devil out of business. Because until the devil is defeated, until the devil is put out of business, he's not going to let go of me. He's not going to let go of me. So Christ had to first of all come, defeat the devil, cancel this debt that was against me before I could ever be saved and before I could ever live a daily life of victory over the devil. Now, how did he cancel that legal claim against us? He did it in two ways. I want you to listen carefully. First of all, Jesus liberates me from the legal claim Satan has on me tonight by dying for the accused. By dying for the accused. You remember when Jesus was crucified, it says that Pilate placed a superscription over the head of Jesus that says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You remember that? The Roman law said that when a man was brought to trial, he had an indictment against him, that if that man was found guilty, the charge, the indictment, had to be nailed over his head if he was crucified. If he just received a prison sentence, that charge, that indictment, was nailed on the door of his cell. Everybody that walked by could look at that indictment and say, "That's why that man's in jail. He's in jail because of this list of crimes." And so when Jesus died on the cross, why was he crucified? Why was he tried? Because he said he was the King of the Jews. To Rome, that was treason because Caesar was king, and Jesus said he was king. And so when they crucified Jesus, Pilate had that charge, that indictment, nailed to the cross over the head of Jesus. Now I want you to get the picture. I'm in the court. The devil's right there accusing me to God. I'm having to stand here and take it because everything he says about me is true. Lying on the table is the indictment that the devil has brought against me. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes in. As long as that indictment lies there against me, Satan has a claim on my life. I can't get loose from him. Jesus Christ comes in, takes up that indictment, walks out the door. And I follow him to see what's going to happen. And I watch him as he puts a cross on his back and as he goes up the hill of Golgotha. And I watch him as he stretches out over that cross. And they put the nails in his hand and the nails in his spike, in his feet. And then as they drop him into that hole in the ground, and then I see God as he takes that indictment out of the hand of Jesus and nails it over his head. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was an indictment there. It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." But friends, I want you to know there was another indictment there. That was the indictment against you and the indictment against me. That was a list of every sin I had ever committed or ever would commit. And God nailed my indictment over the head of Jesus. And as the angels of glory and the angels of hell paraded by that cross, they saw the Son of God dying on that cross. And they say, "Why is he dying?" And they looked at the indictment nailed over his head, and there was every sin I would ever commit. They said, "He's dying for these sins." Everything that I could ever be accused of was on that list. And when Jesus died on the cross, everything I could ever be accused of died with him. And that's how he canceled the debt against me. Brother, he took all the ammunition out of the devil's gun. Now the devil doesn't have a thing to accuse me with. The devil can stand in the presence of God and say, "I accuse him." And God says, "What do you accuse him of?" "Well, you remember such and so." And God says, "Look at that cross. Go back 2,000 years. You see that list over the head of Jesus?" "Yes." "You keep looking on that list. You'll find it sooner or later. It's there somewhere. It may be number 1,076, but you keep looking. It's there." And the devil keeps looking, and pretty soon he finds it. "Yes, there it is." "All right, Satan, what else have you got to accuse my son for?" And Satan thinks of something else. "Well, you remember on a certain day he did a certain thing?" And God says, "Yes, you look on that list, it'll be there." And everything that I could ever be accused of, God has placed on that list. And Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He died for it. So I'm set free. It says he blotted out. He blotted out the handwriting that was against us. Now, you know, that's interesting. Back in the ancient days, they didn't have paper like we had. They wrote on a document that was made out of substance of animal skin or bulrushes. It was very expensive, and they wouldn't waste it. And their ink didn't have any acid in it, and so it wouldn't bite into the paper. And when they would write on those documents, that ink would just lie there on the surface. Now, that ink was indelible. It would stay there as long as it wasn't touched. But it had no acid in it. It wouldn't bite down. And so if a fellow wanted to erase that, he would just take a damp cloth, and he could just blot it out. He would just wipe it out. And you know something? There was not a trace there. There was not a trace there. Now, I can take my eraser tonight, and I've got ink notes in my Bible, and I can erase, and I can erase, and I can erase, and I can erase it so that you'll never be able to read what was there. But you can look at that page, and you'll see the traces of it. You'll see the scars. You'll see the indentions, and you'll say, "Well, there used to be something there." But that's not the way it is with that certificate against me. It just laid there on the surface, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he blotted it out. Not a trace, not a trace. You can look on my record tonight. Listen, you go to heaven tonight, and you ask the angel of glory to check my record. Let him draw out my record. You look on my record tonight, you won't find a trace that anything's ever been written down. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he blotted it out. He just wiped it clean so there's nary a trace of any sin I've ever committed. He loosed me from the claims that Jesus had on me by dying for the accused. But he had to do more than that. Not only did he die for the accused, he defeated the accuser. Now I like verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus did two things when he died on the cross. He took away every sin I've ever committed. He nailed my indictment to the cross, blotted it out, wiped it clean, leaving not a trace. And then he turned his attention to the accuser, to the devil. And the Bible says that he stripped him. He stripped principalities and powers. That's a Greek word that means to take the armor and the weapons off of a defeated soldier. Man, what a picture. When a general or when a commanding officer would win a battle, he would bring all the soldiers and line them up, and one by one they would go down and strip them of their armor and strip them of their swords. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took the devil in hand and stripped him of all his power. And the Bible says he made a show of them openly. After that general had stripped them of all their powers, then they linked them up on a long chain and tied one into that chain to the general's chariot. And here they come back into Jerusalem, back into Rome, the holy city. But before they got there, they would send a messenger on ahead saying, the general is coming, the commander is coming, in victory, in victory. We get our word preach from that. It means a herald, someone sent ahead to announce victory. And that's what I'm doing tonight, preaching. I'm announcing victory. And after a while, the people would begin to line the street because the herald had come announcing victory. And the people would line the street, and in would come that great procession. At the head of it was that commanding officer, that general of that Roman army, and riding in that chariot and dragging along behind that chariot, he had chained all of the officers of the defeated army, stripped of all their power, stripped of all their armor, stripped of all their nobility and all their pride, and he would drag them along, and the people could stand there and they would cheer because there was that old soldier that used to oppress them, and there was that captain that used to oppress them, and there was that soldier that used to beat them, but now he's tied to the chariot of their Lord and of their general. And that's what it says. Jesus died on that cross. He took the devil and all the demons of hell in hand and stripped them of all their power. You know what the power of the devil was? It was this indictment. And when Jesus died on the cross and nailed this indictment to the cross, he stripped the devil of all of his power, and then he made a public show of that victory. Do you know what that public show was? The resurrection of Jesus. Oh, I can just imagine what the devil said when he crucified Jesus and they laid him in that tomb. He said, boys, we've done it now. We've done it now. Jesus said that he would arise on the third day. And it's just about 30 minutes until that time is up. He called all the demons of hell. He called every evil spirit on the face of the earth. He said, boys, we've got to get behind this stone. The soldiers are here. The stone is here. The seal is there. Let's put our best to it. Let's shoulder that stone. If we can just hold him in a few minutes longer, we've got him beaten. But I like that song that says, death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior. And he came up out of that tomb alive and victorious. And the Bible says he had in his hand the keys of death and hell and victory forevermore. He made a public show of it openly. Several years ago, we went to Florida for a revival meeting. It was in December. And before we left, tried to take care of all the utility bill so that nothing would get turned off while I was away. I paid the gas bill. When we returned a week and a half or 2 weeks later, we went in the house that night and it was cold. Just as cold as it could be. No gas. So I got on the phone. I called up the gas company. I said, we don't have any gas. We're over here freezing to death. And they looked on the records. They said, Mr. Dunn, you didn't pay your last month's gas bill and we cut you off. I said, you hang on just a minute. I went into my desk, and you know what I was looking for, don't you? Looking for the stub of that bill. I found it. And if all I had was the stub, that wouldn't be much. But when I went in and put that money on that desk, that girl did something. She tore that stub apart, and then she took a stamp, and she stamped on it, P-A-I-D, paid. I took that stub. I went back to the phone. I said, listen, I've got the proof right here. My bill has been paid in full on a such and such date. Now you come out and turn my gas on. You know what the resurrection of Jesus is? It's God taking the stamp on my indictment and saying, paid in full. And the proof that the indictment against me has been taken away is the fact that Jesus is alive. And when I meet the devil tomorrow, I say to him, on the authority of the shed blood of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, you're finished. And I have authority over you. He defeated the accuser. He defamed him. Put him out of business. 1 John 3:8 says, you know that he was manifested that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Now that leads me to say just one thing. The devil is bluffing. The devil will never admit he's been defeated. And once he finds a Christian who doesn't know that the devil's been defeated, he has a heyday with him. Friend, the devil can do anything he wants to with you as long as you don't realize he's already been defeated. But I promise you tonight, when you meet the devil and you remind him of his defeat at Calvary and of his public shame and display at the resurrection, I promise you the devil will flee. But you've got to remind him. You see, it's an accomplished victory, but it has to be an appropriated victory every day of your life. And I can stand tonight on the platform of that fact and exercise faith and claim the blood of Calvary applied to my life, applied to this situation, and bring the life of resurrection life and power of Jesus into every temptation. And that's why the Bible says when you resist the devil like that, he runs from you, because he's been defeated by Jesus on the cross.